Because human beings are sinners, they must be punished for their sin. You can't live a life on this earth in front of a holy God and think that you can do anything that you want to do and not have to give an account for your sin. Sin must be punished. I don't care what shape, what form, or what manner it might be, that sin must be punished.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us for the first half of The Mercy Seat from our series, Let Your Glory Fill This Place. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The Mercy Seat.
Well, we've come to our last message in our series on Let Your Glory Fill This Place. We looked at the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. We have drawn some spiritual applications from them. And today we come to the last piece of furniture. Actually, it's probably nothing. What we studied last week, the Ark of the Covenant, that was probably the last piece, because what we want to talk about today is a part of the Ark of the Covenant. To me, this is one of the most exciting pieces of furniture as we come today. I mean, all of them is good. You know, I enjoyed all of them. But today we're going to look at the mercy seat and just some powerful teachings that are associated with the mercy seat. If you can, I'm going to ask that you stand as we read for the last time in this series the scripture that we've been using from Exodus chapter 40, verses 33 through 38. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the meeting tent, and the glory of the Lord filled the holy tent. Moses could not go into the meeting tent because the cloud had settled on him. And the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord had filled the holy tent. The Shekinah glory, that was the first message that we started out with. The Shekinah glory filled the tent. When the cloud rose from the holy tent, the Israelites would begin to travel. But when the cloud stayed on the holy tent, the people did not try to move. They stayed in that place until the cloud rose. So the cloud of the Lord was over the holy tent during the day, and at night there was a fire in the cloud, so all the Israelites could see the cloud while they traveled. Today's message is about God's mercy as we look at the mercies. For a long time, I was kind of confused as to what the difference was between grace and mercy. You know, I had a very difficult time distinguishing what is the difference between grace and mercy. And then as I studied one day and read, a revelation came to me that God's grace is God's goodness towards those who don't deserve it. That's grace. You know, we say G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. The grace of God. That you don't deserve grace. You don't earn grace. But God just gives you and bestows upon you his goodness out of his heart of love. And mercy. Mercy is God's goodness to those who are in need. Now, grace and mercy may overlap at times. Because if you have been, oh, hallelujah. If you're a sinner on your way to hell, grace and mercy.
Yeah.
Right. You need both of them. But mercy is God's goodness towards those who are in need. And as we talk about today's message and deal with God's mercy, we're going to talk about His mercy to deliver human beings from divine wrath. His mercy to purge our sins. His mercy to allow us the fellowship with Him. And His mercy that justifies the sinner. As we've done each Sunday, we've given an overview of the tabernacle. And we said that as you enter the tabernacle on the left, that's the gate that you walk through. And as you walk through, the first thing you saw was the brazen altar where they offered the sacrifices. That was the first thing that you saw when you went into the outer court. And then as you moved past the altar, you came to the bronze laver. And that's where the priest would wash to purify themselves for service. And then there was the holy place. You had to go through a curtain. And when you went through the curtain, you went through the holy place. Now, again, I go over this every week now because if nothing else, you should at least remember some where these pieces of furniture are. You should remember what these pieces of furniture are. Don't be like Pastor Blaze. That, you know, when I was in college, you know, my first year of college, I didn't take it seriously. You know, all I was there was to party and have a good time. Right? So I didn't really take it seriously. And I was on a football team, and because I was on the football team, we got special consideration. I can't tell you how much consideration that I've got as a football player. But one of the things that I took a theater class. And as I took this theater class, hardly ever went. And the times that I did go, probably had just got, you know, I'm just going to be honest with you, just was high, you know. And so I went to the class, and because the professor wanted to work with the football players, he brought me and a couple other guys in at the end of the class. Now, there was a bunch of people in this theater class, right? And they were serious about theater. I mean, they were serious. And so they were there because they were serious. I was just there because I had to take a class. And so anyhow, he came in. And the whole semester, he had taught us about two theories of acting. Stanislavski and Grotowski. He just asked us. He asked us a very simple question. And the simple question that he asked was to explain the theory of Stanislavski and Grotowski. Now, I've been there all semester, right? In and out half the time. I couldn't even do that. I couldn't even do that. And I still passed the class, you see. But so I'm saying, don't be like Pastor Blaze, right? Don't come every week and then not know these pieces of furniture, right? Not know. But you know, I'll give it to you. You know, I really want to challenge you to know the location of where they're at. But if you don't know that, at least know the pieces of furniture, right? The bronze altar, the laver, the golden lampstand that was in the holy place, the altar of incense that was in the holy place, the table of showbread that was in the holy place, and then you go back into the Holy of Holies, which is where we are today. The Holy of Holies, and you see the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. And now we're going today to talk about a specific part of the Ark of the Covenant, and that is the mercy seat. The mercy seat. What was the mercy seat? So let me take a moment to set this thing up. The mercy seat. Now, last week we looked at the Ark of the Covenant, and you know, we said that people have different views as to what was in the Ark of the Covenant. I believe that the three things that were in there were the pot of manna, Aaron's rod, commandments, the tables that Moses received, that they were in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, over the Ark of the Covenant was a lid, and this lid was called the mercy seat. It was about 3.75 feet, you know, the Bible talks about cubits, right? And the cubit basically was 18 inches. So it was about 3.75 feet long and about 2.25 feet wide, according to the scripture. Now, on top of the mercy seat were two, the Bible says cherub, but we know another word for cherub is angels. And these angels had their wings stretched out. This is good now. You want to hold on to this fact because it's going to come into play and be very important later on down the road in this message. But they extended their wings toward each other, and they had their heads looking downward. So these angels extended their wings toward each other, as you can see in the picture there, and their heads were bowed down. And some Jewish scholars believe that the cherub were about 28 inches high. The materials of the mercy seat. See, so I could give a quiz this morning, but I'm not going to do that. The mercy seat was of pure gold. Everything else that we read about, except for one thing, was made of acacia wood, and it was overlaid with gold. But the mercy seat was made of pure gold. So the quiz would be, what other piece of furniture was made of pure gold? And if you said the golden candlestick, you would be right. So there were two pieces of furniture that were made, and the Bible says they were made of one piece of gold. So can you imagine that you look and you see these cherub on the lid of the mercy seat, and it was just one piece of gold that was beaten out into the lid and to the angels. Man, just think of the craftsmanship and the work that went into that. The position of the mercy seat. The mercy seat, as I said, was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies. What was the function of the mercy seat? Well, as we've said, it covered the Ark of the Covenant. And notice in Exodus 25 and verse 22, God said that he would commune with the people over the mercy seat. It was at the mercy seat where God would meet them and God would commune with them. Some people believe that the cherub were there as a symbol of protecting the presence of God. Remember when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, so they wouldn't go back and eat from the tree of life, that God put cherub there to guard the garden so that they couldn't go back and eat from the tree of life. And so many scholars believe that these cherub were there as a symbol of protecting the presence of God. And then, on the Day of Atonement, one time a year, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would take blood off of the altar, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And as he sprinkled this blood on the mercy seat, that would atone for the people's sins for that year. So that was the function of the mercy seat. Let's look at the New Testament significance of the mercy seat. First of all, oh man, this is powerful stuff here. It symbolized that God was satisfied. The mercy seat symbolized that God was satisfied. If you have your notes, look at your notes. Because human beings are sinners, they must be punished for their sin. You can't live a life on this earth in front of a holy God and think that you can do anything that you want to do and not have to give an account for your sin. Sin must be punished. I don't care what shape, what form, or what manner it might be, that sin must be punished. So if you got up today and you spoke a cross word to somebody, that sin must be punished. If you got up today and you had an evil thought, that sin must be punished. Now watch this. As a part of the punishment, we see that people have to experience the wrath of God. You say, no, but wait a minute, Pastor. Where did you get that from? Let me read Romans chapter 1 in verse 18 to you. Romans chapter 1 in verse 18. Listen to this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That God's wrath is being poured out upon all human beings. Now we go back and we see in the book of Leviticus that the high priest would take the blood from the sacrifice and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And when he sprinkled it on the mercy seat, and actually the mercy seat in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word actually meant, watch this. It meant to appease. It meant to satisfy. What are you satisfying? What are you appeasing? Go back to Romans 1:18. The wrath of God. When the priest took that sacrifice off of the altar, took the blood, sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, that meant that God was satisfied. That the wrath of God had been satisfied. Right? That God is angry with sinners. He loves them, but he's angry with them. And that because of that, they have to experience his wrath. But when that priest sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, it meant that the wrath of God was satisfied. Now notice this, because I'm not done yet. That the word for mercy seat, the word for mercy seat is hilasterion. Now again, that's in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Look at this. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John. Remember that. The word for mercy seat in the Greek is hilasterion. In John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 in verse 2, notice what it says here about Christ. It says, for Christ is the hilasterion. The word propitiation. You know what the word is? For the mercy seat.
Good Lord.
It's the exact same word for mercy seat. For Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That God looked and God says, somebody got to pay for sin. And you can pay for your own sin, and you can pay for the wrath of God, or you can let Christ pay for it. Y'all know my favorite illustration, right? On propitiation, right? Appeasing the wrath of God. That there were two angels, and they were driving down the street in a truck. And this truck had on the side the wrath of God. And all God's wrath was in this truck. And they started driving the truck, and they were just, they said, there goes a sinner right there. Boom, and they ran him down. There goes another sinner over there. Boom, and they ran him down. They said, hey, there goes Bill Blaze. He's probably the biggest sinner that we know. We're gonna run him down and bust him to smithereens. And as the truck came towards me, and I saw the truck coming, and it sped up as it got closer and closer. And just when the truck was about to hit me, Christ pushed me out of the way, and he took the hit for me. That's propitiation. That's the mercy seat. That Christ took my wrath. And so we see the power of the mercy seat. That the mercy seat meant that the wrath of God had been satisfied. And when Jesus died on that cross, and as he took that punishment on the cross, and as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he cried out, it is finished, that he paid for my sins in full. Because he took the payment, he took the wrath. And you know, you could have died on the cross, and it would have meant absolutely nothing. But when the Son of God, God the Son, who was holy and righteous, when he died on that cross, he was able to save you from your sin. And he did something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. We see, first of all, that it symbolized that God was satisfied. The second thing we see about the mercy seat is that it symbolized that sin was purified. That not only was God satisfied, but sin was purified. Okay. Let me refer back to my notes. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the sacrifice of the mercy seat. This was an act of cleansing and purification. Because notice what it says in Leviticus 16 and verse 30. It says, because on this Day of Atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sin. Wow.
Come on now.
The mercy seat was powerful. That again, we know that this was a shadow of the things that come in Christ. But here he tells them that when the priest sprinkled that blood on there, that you will be cleansed from your sins.
Yeah.
And when Christ died on the cross, his blood covered our sins. And that your sins were purged. And so the mercy seat represents the fact that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that your sins have been purged away. Your sins have been purified.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of The Mercy Seat. If you would like to request an audio message, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Mercy Seat. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Mercy Seat. Or call us at 877-831-5060. Keep in mind, the entire series, Let Your Glory Fill This Place, is made available by request. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galaise. Dr. Galaise is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.